Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. This morning we're going to preach a message entitled, A Fresh Vision of Jesus. A Fresh Vision of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to see your Son this morning. If we could just somehow see him. And Lord, we know that that's not going to happen with our physical eyes unless sometime during the course of this message a trumpet sounds and the archangel's voice lifts up and you call us into the clouds to meet him, and then we will get to see him. But Lord, if that doesn't happen, Lord, I still would like for each of us to be able to get a glimpse of Christ. Lord, I'm not sure that there's anything that's really wrong with any of us in this room today that couldn't be cured with a fresh look at Jesus. And Lord, it may be somebody that just needs to see Christ because their heart's broken, because they're weary and they need the strength that he offers. Lord, some may be drifting away and they need to see Christ because the sight of that Holy One, Lord, would cause every heart to want to turn their back on the world and turn themselves back to him. I don't know what all the needs are. I'm sure that there may be in a room this size young people or older folks that just have never looked upon him as Savior and Lord of their life. And I pray, Lord, that that would happen in their hearts today. Help me as I preach. Lord, we miss our preacher. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon him and Mrs. Ross as they travel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Johnny Pope, who was in evangelism at the time, taught a couple of classes when I attended Hiles Anderson College for the first couple years before he then left and went out into the pastorate. And he used to say something to us young men that were studying for the gospel ministry. He said, there's going to be times when you don't know what to preach. And he said, if you don't know what to preach, just preach Jesus. And I've never forgot that. And I think that there's times when God won't give me a message because he wants me to remember that exhortation. Because if there's anybody that ought to be the subject matter of most of what goes on around here, it ought to be Jesus Christ. I believe that there comes times in your lives, and I mentioned this in the prayer, but I believe that every one of us at times needs to have happen to us what happened to the Apostle John here on the Isle of Patmos. Whether you've been saved 1 month or 1 year or 10 years or 50 years, there's going to be times when you just need to get a fresh vision of Jesus. And when you get a fresh vision of Christ, it's like pushing a reset button in your spiritual life. And everything that's unsure and everything that's fuzzy and everything that's causing you confusion and all of that trying to serve the Lord and sometimes trying to see through the fog of circumstances, everything's lifted. If you can just see Him, all of a sudden your direction is reaffirmed. Your purpose is reestablished. And so I read this portion of Scripture this week and said, Lord, I think I probably need to see Jesus and get a fresh vision. And if I feel like I do, there's probably others that are going through some things where they just, because of all of the cares of this world, because of all of the burdens that must be carried, because of all of the things that must be dealt with, there's probably more than one of us around here that it would do us good just to go and see Him. Do you need a fresh vision of Jesus? I'm talking to several people here this morning. I'm talking about that person that may be here and they've never, ever laid their eyes upon Christ and ever called upon Him as Savior of their life. You've never really seen Him for the first time. And today, at the end of this service, you can leave your pew and come to the nearest aisle and make your way down here, and we'll get someone to take the Bible and show you how much Jesus loved you. How He didn't just talk about how much He loved us, but He proved how much He loved us by coming down and dying on Calvary's cross for our sins. That He was buried and He rose again, and He right now sits at the right hand of the Father, and He wants to save you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to change your direction. He wants to answer all of your questions. And if you've never looked upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, I hope that that happens at the end of this message this morning. But Christians, the honest truth is, it's just not the lost that need to get a vision of Christ. We often need to be anointed with that fresh oil. We need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to take a look at John here, because John was a faithful servant of God. And yet we see John at a time in his life when he needed to have a vision of Christ and was given a vision of Christ. And I want to just begin in verse number 9 and kind of go down through there, and let's just let the Scriptures teach us. Because I want to answer three questions for us this morning. Why John saw what he saw, what John saw when he saw it, and what happened to John when he saw what he saw. Did you get that? Well, we'll take it one at a time. First of all, why John saw what he saw. I believe that there's reasons why we a lot of times go for long periods of time without getting a fresh glimpse of Christ. First of all, let me point out to you that I believe John received a fresh vision of Jesus Christ because he was alone. Now, God had to literally sequester him on a deserted island to get him alone. But he was finally alone. You know, it's crazy. This world's crazy. The schedule we're keeping are crazy. The busyness of life is crazy. I mean, it really is. And if we're not careful, we just let it, I say we let it, get totally out of control. You know, sometimes the hardest thing in the world to find is just a time to be alone. You know, there's nobody in this room that does not from time to time need to just be alone. I think of you mothers that have little children. Me and Cheryl used to laugh about this. When you have little children, you cannot get alone. You can't even lock yourself in the bathroom and be left alone. Without, after a minute or two, a little voice coming through the crack on the bottom, Mom, And this world pulls at us and pulls at us. And I mean, we go out and it's just busy. And you know what? It's so many people. And it just seems like it's hard to find that quiet place. But I think that John received a fresh vision of Christ because he was alone. And folks, we have to on purpose. That's why Jesus said, you know what? From time to time, go into that closet and shut the door. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And there's times when we just need to get alone and wait upon the Lord. And John, we find him doing that. Number two, I think John received a fresh vision of Christ because he was going through great tribulation. And we could go through all the Bible and find out that oftentimes Jesus makes an appearance when things are at its worst. And I think probably the story that pops into most of our minds is the story of the three Hebrew children. We often talk how they did not see Christ before they went into the furnace. They went and they saw Christ when they were in the fire. And here we see, if we do a little study and a little research on the Apostle John, we see that they tried to kill John, and they couldn't kill John. And so what they did was they put him on a deserted island. And they said, if we can't kill you, we'll keep you away from everybody and we'll end the impact that you can have for Jesus Christ. And there's times where we go through such tribulation and so many bad things happen, we feel like maybe my usefulness is over. Maybe it's over. There's nothing more I can do. And a lot of times, those are the times when Jesus just makes an appearance. And let me tell you something. If you're still here and you've got breath in you, then God's not done with you yet. God's got something he wants you to do. You're here, so he has something he wants you to do. You may be going through great tribulation. Let me tell you something. That's a good time to look to your right, look to your left, because somewhere you're going to find Jesus. Number three, I think John saw what he saw because he was alone, because he was going through great tribulation. I think also because he was, look if you will, in verse number 10, he was in the Spirit. Can I have you underline a little phrase in your Bible? And I challenge you to make this true every single Sunday. Oh, I think it ought to be true on Monday. I think it ought to be true on Tuesday. I think it ought to be true on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But if there's ever a day where it ought to be true, it ought to be on the Lord's Day. And John said this. I've often thought about this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I often thought to myself, what it would be like to one day attend church on a Sunday and to a person. I mean, I wonder what it would be like to come to church and to a person, every single person in the congregation, every single person that has any involvement, any aspect of the service. I'm talking about the ushers. I'm talking about the special music. I'm talking about the Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about the person that greets people at the door. I'm talking about those that sing. I'm talking about as we sing as a congregation. I'm talking about children's church workers. I'm talking about everybody. From the moment they walk in to the moment they leave, they've paid the price. They've done what it takes. They don't show up here with an empty tank saying, fill me. They show up already in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit of God. They're ready to serve. They're ready. They're totally surrendered. I just wonder what would happen in that kind of a service. I think something would break out. I think something good would happen. I think a lot of times we've so quenched the Spirit of God by showing up without the Spirit of God and the fullness that he wants to offer us in our lives. I think that we've all pushed him a lot of times completely out of the service. I mean, we've organized him right out of the thing. We don't need him to teach. We know how to teach. We don't need him to sing. We know how to sing. We don't need him to usher. We've been ushering for years. We don't need him to preach. We know how to preach. We don't need him to teach Sunday school. I've been teaching Sunday school for 20 years. Let me tell you something. If you've been doing it for 100 years, you still need the fullness of the Holy Spirit every time you open the Bible. When you stand here to sing, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you usher, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you shake people's hands, you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that John was in the Spirit on that. And listen, if you're going to see Jesus, then you're going to have to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, that's not something we ought to be scared of. That's a biblical thing. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. But ye shall receive power after that The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I think John saw a fresh vision of Christ because he emptied himself of himself. He emptied himself of sin. He emptied himself of worldliness. And he allowed the Holy Spirit to fully control him. And when you do that, it's amazing how clear Jesus becomes. Amen. It's just our introduction. John received a fresh vision of Christ because he found some time to be alone. Because he was going through great tribulation, because he was in the Spirit. Notice this, John received a fresh vision of Christ when he, I like this, quote, turned to see. Turned to see. Why don't we see Jesus? Why a lot of times when we know he's here that we do not see him? Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Notice this, where did he hear the voice come from? From where? You know, folks, if we're not careful, we do it one degree at a time. But we were at one time facing Christ. And our first focus was on him. And it seems like we go through this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Christ I love. One degree at a time. Before long, we know it. We, without even knowing it, we've turned our back on Christ. We've gotten so focused on everything else that's going on. And we failed to turn to see Christ. And all of a sudden, when we finally hear his voice, it's not in front of us. It's not right there where we're looking. It's behind us. I like that song we sing, Brother Hodge, in the Sunday School Open Assembly. I have decided to follow Jesus. Brother Hodge is up here going, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. Listen, folks, that's the choice. That's the way it has to be. I often remind our young people, you cannot look at the cross of the Christ of the cross without turning your back on the world. And you cannot look at the world without turning your back on Christ. For long, we're so focused on the world and focused on the carnal things of this life. And folks, all of a sudden, when we finally hear a voice, it's like, well, Lord, I hear you. Where are you? I'm back here. And you know something? If we walk around the rest of our lives saying, oh, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with this. It's all right that I do this. It's all right that I'm focused on it. You know what? You can do that, but you'll never see Jesus. And we have to sometimes come to our Christian life, come to a time where we turn our back and refocus on the cross, Christ of the cross. And listen, you've got to turn to see him. And I think that's one of the reasons that John got a fresh vision of Jesus. I think John could have heard the voice back there and for the rest of the book just said, well, you know what? I'm not turning around. I'm not turning from what I'm doing. I'm not turning from what I'm involved with. I'm not going to turn around to see. And he'd have never seen Christ. So I think this morning, if you want to have a fresh vision of Jesus, folks, I think we need to just take a look at our schedules at this crazy life. And we say, you know what? I've got to spend some time seeking Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school. I've got to spend some time alone with Christ. I've got to ask him to reveal himself to me. Maybe you're going through great tribulation and you're so overcome. Listen, there's a lot of times there's a reason why God puts you in that situation. Because he wants you to get a fresh vision. He wants you to get a fresh vision. I'm going to get by and see Mrs. Fulkerson, Lord willing, this week. I can't wait to talk to her. Say, why? I always like talking to some Christian who's just gone through a period of great testing. You know what I find out? They've always had a fresh vision of Christ. Isn't that the truth? Have you seen that in your life? So a lot of times that thing that we so dread is the thing that's really the best for us spiritually. Because it's in great tribulation where a lot of times we find Jesus. John received this fresh vision because he was in the Spirit. John received this vision because he was willing to turn to see. Now, all right, we've established why he saw what he saw. Now, what we want to take a minute and look at what John saw when he saw it. What did John see? Now, let's take a look at the Scripture. Let's focus right back into the Bible here. I was in the Spirit, verse 10 says, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia. And he lists them there. Now, notice verse 12. And I what? That's what you need to underline. Turn to see. And I turned to see. Well, I hope that little phrase grips your heart. Don't just push that. And I turned to see. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Now, We see him turning. Do you see this picture where he's turning? And what's the first thing that he focuses on when he turns? And being turned, I saw what? Seven golden candlesticks. Now let's just jump down to verse number 20. We have an explanation of that. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven. Now let me tell you some things that happen when somebody sees Christ. The first thing they do is they get a renewed vision of the local New Testament church. Now we're going to talk about seeing Christ in it. We're going to focus in on Jesus Christ this morning. But let me say this. Isn't it interesting that when John turned to see, the first thing that he saw was seven golden candlesticks. And Jesus is standing in the midst of those candlesticks. And let me tell you something. When you get a fresh vision of Jesus, you're going to get a fresh vision of the importance of the local New Testament church. Can I just vent for a minute here? Say yes. I'm going to anyway. Just say yes, all right? I am so tired of people claiming to be Christians, claiming to be saved, week in, week out, when I'm out there knocking on doors, and yet have zero interest in attending a local New Testament Bible-believing church. That's a bunch of baloney. If you want to find Jesus, get to church. Jesus is in the midst of the churches. Well, I can go out in the woods on Sunday. Have you heard this? I was knocking on a door in Shelburne here about 2 years ago, and a guy, he opened the door, and I looked in behind him, and there was a big deer rack on the wall. Deer head mounted with a big giant rack. I went, whoa! He brought me in and started showing me all this off. And I asked him about his salvation. We got around to the conversation. He said, I'm saved. And I said, well, you go to church? No. He said, I spent a lot of time in the woods, and that's how I worship God. Have you heard this before? Well, I can go out in the woods and I can worship God. I can go out in the woods and I can communicate with God. I can go out in the woods and I can hear him speak to me. Yeah, that's true. And let me tell you what he'd be saying. Get to church. Get to church, backslider. Get to church. That's all he's going to tell you on Sunday morning when you're out in the woods. He's not going to come to you in sweet communion because you're living in direct obedience to disobedience to the scripture. You've forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. You're where you're not supposed to be. Oh yeah, he'll speak to you in the woods. He'll say, get to church. Amen. Now I can always tell when somebody's got a fresh vision of Jesus. You know why? Because all of a sudden the church becomes important. These are seven golden candlesticks representing seven local New Testament churches. Not ages, local New Testament churches that existed at that time. Amen. These were real churches. And Jesus is right smack in the middle of them. Say, well, I think they represent it. You can think whatever you want. I'm telling you what they were. They were local New Testament churches. And Jesus is right smack in the middle of them. And isn't it interesting? He had to look past the church to see the Savior. Amen. He looked at it and looked right through and over the top of the golden candlestick to see the Savior. Well, that's good. We need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Listen, a fresh vision of Jesus Christ will give you a renewed vision of the importance of the local New Testament church. Well, I'm telling you, I told you I was going to vent, so I'm going to vent. I'm sick and tired of people acting like church attendance is not important. I'm sick and tired of people acting like that being involved in church, local church ministry isn't important. I'm sick and tired of para-church organizations that want to separate themselves from underneath the authority of a local New Testament church, want to do their own thing and act as if the church is not important. The church is important. It's always amazing to me that these same para-church organizations always want to come to the church to get finances for their ministries. You know why? They don't pass plates. They don't take an offering. We do. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, if we could get all of our resources, all of our energies back into the ministries of the local New Testament church instead of wanting to be, you know, off on our own here and off on our own here and off on our own here. And I'm doing this. This is what I do. And it's not connected to the, listen, get involved in the local New Testament church. Work in a local New Testament church ministry. God will bless that. You know why? Because that's where Jesus is. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There he is, right in the middle of them. All right, that's good. We'll go on. Number 2. Not only did he see Jesus standing in the midst of the churches, but I think he got a renewed vision of the royalty of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse number 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about with a patch with a golden girdle. And folks, this is the uniform of a king. This is the uniform of royalty. You know something? We need to get a renewed vision of the fact that Jesus Christ is supposed to be king of our lives. I like Psalms 24. Let me jump over there and read it. If you want to come with me, come. Psalms chapter 24. Now, the young people in our... By the way, save your place in Revelation. We're going to spend most of our time right there. The young people in our Christian school have to memorize this when they get to speech class. And they've got to quote Psalms chapter 24. And they've got to use all of their speech skills, all of their speaking skills that they've been taught in their speech patience. So they can't just get up there and deadpan it. They just can't get up there and mumble it. They've got to present this psalm with enthusiasm and with hand gestures and with voice fluctuation and articulate the words. And I always love to see when somebody gets... And the other day, Ben Ross had this patient. Brother Ben, I think, is out in Children's Church, and he's helping out there. But he had this patient. He got up in opening assembly, and he quoted Psalms chapter 24. And I loved it. I'm sitting back there, and I just about become unglued because he's getting with it. And he said in verse number 6, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Watch this. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now we can read it, but is it true? One of the greatest questions that's ever been asked in all of the Bible is asked in this chapter. Who is the King of glory? Some of you young ladies, it's Britney Spears. I mean, that's who you worship. That's who you want to emulate. That's who you want to be like. Shame on you. Why don't you take the focus off of that and turn around and turn to see somebody who's worthy of your praise and worthy of your worship. And listen, you ought to be striving to be like Jesus. We get all caught up in all this nonsense of the world, all these fads of the world. And next thing you know, our vision's off Christ and wanting to be like Jesus. He ought to be king. Now here's the question. Is Jesus sitting on the throne of your life this morning? That's a fair question. If not, you need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation. He saw the righteousness. Listen, he saw Jesus standing in the midst of the churches. He got a renewed, fresh vision of the importance of the local New Testament church. He saw the royalty of Jesus Christ. He was challenged to once again make Jesus king of his life. Then he saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse number 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. You know, you've never seen white till you see Jesus. You ever had something that you thought was white, and then you put it beside something that was really white, and all of a sudden you looked at it and thought, "Boy, I thought that was white. That's not white." The girls are into these... I'm going to get in trouble here. Are into these whitening strips. And they got these little things where you can compare and look at your teeth and see how white you think they are. And then you put these things on and you take them off and you look again and all of a sudden it's whiter. And you may look in the mirror and think, "Boy, my teeth look pretty good." And all of a sudden you take this little card that's white, white, white as snow. And you put it beside you and go, "Ah!" You know, folks, something happens to you and to me when all of a sudden we see divine righteousness. We see divine purity. We can walk around saying, "You know what? I'm pretty good Christian." Well, let me tell you something. If you're thinking that this morning, you haven't had a fresh vision of Jesus lately. I'm just telling you, you haven't had a fresh vision of Jesus. You walk around saying, "You know, I'm a pretty good person. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, I'm really excelling in this Christian life. I'll tell you what." Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, an amazing, amazing verse. I don't know if we can really explore its depths, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And we take our righteousness and we hold it up and we say, hey, look at that. That's pretty good. Woohoo! Well, I think I've got my act together. Well, you better get a look at Christ. I think I might have arrived. I think I'm there. You better get a fresh vision of Jesus. Boy, I think we need that today. Amen. And then I want you to pay attention here, young people, because in verse number 14, I want to talk about the eyes of Christ. He saw Jesus in the midst of the churches. He saw the royalty of Christ. He saw the righteousness of Christ. And then I'm going to give you this. He saw the omniscience of Jesus Christ. I love to talk about Jesus' eyes. By the way, when I read this story, I don't want you to start thinking of this as Jesus being some monstrosity. Because the Bible doesn't say that he had his head and his hairs were wool and snow. You see, John's trying to do something here that's very, very difficult. He's trying to take a human vocabulary and human experiences, and he's trying to describe to us Christ. And that's why you keep seeing the words like and as and like and as and like and as. He's looking around at anything in this earth that can compare. And the closest he says that it's like wool. It's as snow. And he's just doing the best he can to try to give us something. But there's no way to describe it. And so this is Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were, notice this, as a flame of fire. That doesn't mean if you look in the eyes of Jesus, there's burning flames. It's just when John was looking in the eyes of Christ and Christ was looking back at him, the only way he knew to describe it was to say, it's like looking into a flame of a fire. And folks, there's something about the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he pondereth all his goings. Just looks down and what his eyes burn through and see through and see things that no one else can see. Folks, it just doesn't look on the outward appearance. It doesn't just look at the facade. It doesn't just look at the act. It looks into the heart. It looks into the intents of the heart. It discerns the soul and spirit. I mean, it can see us inside, outside, upside, down. It can register everything that we've ever thought and everything that we ever do. When God looks, he looks. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. I think the greatest illustration of the Bible of this is when Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. You know the story. I know him not. I know him not. Cursed and swore. Blankety blank. I said, I know him not. And in Luke 22:61, the Bible says this simple sentence, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I think Peter looked at those eyes and they were like flames of fire, and they looked right at him and right through him and right into him. And there's no mystery that the next verse says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Young people, let me remind you something. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We talked about this in Sunday school, but I'm telling you, we need a revival of believing in the fact that God is omnipresent and omniscient. Well, my mom and dad don't know this is happening. I got them full. They don't see this. I sneak behind the teacher's back and they don't see this. My brothers and sisters don't see this. The preacher don't see this. Youth pastor don't see this. The teachers at school don't see this. Let me tell you something. God sees everything. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Boy, if we get a renewed vision of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, folks, we'd live different. We'd act different. Because we'd know that Christ is always watching. He looked and he saw Jesus. Now, see what happens to a person when they come face to face with Jesus? All of a sudden, the importance of the local church is brought to full focus in their life. They begin to understand that Jesus, he desires to be king of their life. They see his righteousness, and all of a sudden they compare it to their own righteousness. It's like filthy rag. They look in the eyes of Christ and realize he knows everything. Not only that, it says, I believe that John also saw the coming judgment that Christ was going to bring. Look at verse number 15. And his feet like, and again, His feet weren't fine brass as if burned in a furnace. It said his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. And folks, I think most of you that study the Bible, some know that brass always talks about judgment. There's a reason that Jesus had his feet brass as if they'd been burned in a furnace, because I'll tell you what, this was Jesus appearing to John, and he's about to give him the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's about to tell him about the end times. He's about to tell him about the tribulation period. He's about to tell him about the lake of fire. And he's about to tell him about coming judgment. And you get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden all these things become important. All these things become real. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. There's a judgment seat. If you're not saved here this morning, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. There's a tribulation period waiting. There's the battle of Armageddon when Jesus leaves the sky and comes arriving on that white horse and put an end to all this foolishness. First time he came as a lamb to be slain, he was humble and meek, quiet and poor. The next time he comes, the lion will appear strong and in power. Oh, tremble at his roar. Amen. Those feet are going to stand step down on the Mount of Olives one of these days, folks, and they're going to be as brass burned in a furnace of fire. They've come to tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. You know what I think will happen to you if you get a fresh vision of Jesus? There will be a revival in your heart of a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming this time to bring judgment. We'll go on. What did John see that day when he got a fresh vision of Jesus? He saw, and I'll just spend a moment or two on this, but we can't pass it up because it's right there in the scripture. He saw the anointed messengers in Christ's right hand. Verse number 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. We already read this. You go down to verse number 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. These were the messengers, the pastors of the seven churches. And I love the fact, folks, that Jesus had them right in his right hand. And there's something about getting a renewed vision of Christ. I think John needed to see this because you know what? John was a called preacher. And I think he felt like a little bit that he was forsaken. And when he looked at Christ, he looked and he said, hey, Christ keeps his messengers in his right hand. He was telling John, I haven't forgot you. I haven't forsaken you. I'm not done with you yet. Matter of fact, in a few minutes, he's going to say, get your pen and paper out, bud. I mean, the greatest thing that you're probably going to accomplish here on earth, you're about to accomplish. I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to use you. Let me tell you this to all servants of God, all of you that are trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to serve the Lord this morning, and you're in the right hand of God. You're in the right hand of God. I'll tell you something. I will say this. I believe with all my heart that when some Christian gets a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, there is a level of respect and love that they begin to have towards God-called men. We have in our churches today the spirit of Jezebel, That wicked woman that went around trying to kill God's anointed. We have the spirit of Doeg. I'm afraid that a lot of times is the man in David's day who wasn't afraid to take his sword out and hack up God's anointed. We have the spirit of Diotrephes, and it's mentioned in the New Testament of those that were trying to usurp authority and try to undermine a pastor's leadership and authority in the church. But I'm telling you, Psalms 105:15 still says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. If you're always blasting the preacher and criticizing the preacher and criticizing the leadership and criticizing what's going on, and you have no good thing to say for men of God that are trying to serve God, you know what your problem is? You've gotten your eyes off Jesus. I said you've gotten your eyes off Jesus. Because if you seen Jesus, you'd look in his right hand and there'd be preachers there, and you'd say, you know what? I'm not going to mess him. You know all Jesus has to do if he feels like he needs to fix him is he's got him right there. He can do whatever he wants to him. And I think we need a revival. And I think it comes with a fresh vision of Christ. I think in all across the country, I'm not talking about necessarily our church, I'm talking about all across the country, we need in the church, out of the church, a renewed reverence and respect for holy, called, anointed men of God that used to be here in this country 100 years ago. Now, these wicked comedians aren't afraid to get up and use preachers as the buttline of every joke. They're not, people aren't afraid in the community to sit there and land blast and lie and level false accusation. I'm telling you something, folks. They're in God's right hand. I'm telling you, they're in God's right hand. He saw the anointed messengers in Christ's right hand. Number seven, he saw the piercing power of the words of Jesus Christ. I love this. Did you notice this? Verse number 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 16, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Bible is the very words of God. That's why it's coming out of the mouth of Jesus. It's like a sword that comes down and pierces. When somebody's had a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, they have a renewed view. They have a holy reverence. They begin to have a holy reverence towards the Word of God and the words of God, and they listen to them, and they're convicted by them, and they let them have an effect in their life. Gail Russ said something when he was here preaching at our Christmas banquet that I've never forgotten. I wrote it down that night. I love it. I love it. I love it. I've never heard this before. But Pastor Gail Russ from Evansville, and he's up here preaching our Christmas banquet, he said this: if you could turn the King James Bible into a person, you would have Jesus. If you could turn Jesus into a book, you would have the King James Bible. I believe that. And I can prove it. John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I'm going to use as my name the Word? Let me have you go to Revelation chapter 19. Let me show you something. Boy, this is powerful. This is victory day. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He's coming down to fight the battle of Armageddon. He's getting ready to put an end to all this foolishness that's happened on earth. He's getting ready to go down and put the beast and the false prophet and Satan in their place once and for all. Verse number 11 of chapter number 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I love that. I love that. You know, when people try to change this Bible, it makes me mad because they're trying to change Jesus. People are trying to rearrange the Bible. They're trying to rearrange Christ. They're trying to water down the preaching of the Word. They're trying to water down Jesus. Amen. That offends me. I don't intend to get along with people like that. No, I'm not intending to find peace. No, there's going to be no peace. You're not going to mess with Christ. And when you mess with this book, you mess with Jesus Christ, because his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. I'm going to tell you, young people, you ought to treat this Bible as precious as you would treat the person of Jesus Christ. You ought to, you know, I'd like to, boy, you know, hear people say that, oh, it would have been so great to live back in Bible's days and to be able to walk with Jesus and listen to him talk and be able to spend time with him. He's here. He's right here. How much, do you really mean that? How much time did you spend with him? You got opportunity. You got one of these. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. His name is called the Word of God. It doesn't surprise me that when John has this vision of Jesus, a fresh vision of Jesus, he sees the words of God coming out of his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. And he's reminded of the importance of the Scripture. Importance of reading the Bible. Importance of everything that God has to say. I'll finish verse number 8 and we'll finish this section. I'm sorry, verse number 16, we'll finish this section. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. What did John see when John saw when he saw Christ? He saw him standing in the midst of the churches. He saw the royalty of Jesus Christ, the importance of making him king. He saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how unrighteous he himself was. He saw the omniscience of Christ through the flaming eyes. He saw the second coming of Jesus and the coming judgment that would come with that. He saw the anointed messengers in Christ's right hand. He saw the piercing power of the words of Jesus Christ. He saw the light of the world. And he said it was like trying to look at the sun and its strength. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this. Don't do this, young people. But if you've ever made a quick glance up at the sun and all of a sudden you went like that, or you were driving around a corner and you changed directions, and all of a sudden through the windshield came the full brightness of the sun. I'm going to tell you what, you're grabbing for sunglasses, you're trying to pull the visor down, you're squinting and blinking because it's all you can do to even, not even looking at it, just trying to look through it, just trying to look at the shining that comes from it. And John said, I don't know what else to tell you. There's nothing else to compare with. But if you were to look at the sun and its strength, that's what his countenance was like. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Now let's finish the message in conclusion by seeing what happened to John when he saw what he saw. What happened to John when he saw what he saw? Look at verse number 18. By the way, this is why we need a fresh vision of Christ. Number one, he fell at Christ's feet as if he were dead. Verse 18, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Here's the Christians today. Here's a strange place for Christians today. You know what you need? You need to see Jesus. I'm telling you, you need to see Jesus. Now you pat yourself on your back till your arm falls off, but I'm telling you, you need to see Jesus. There's something about seeing Jesus. All of a sudden, next thing you know, you find yourself on your face. Go through the Bible. We don't have time this morning. But go from Genesis to Revelation. I'm telling you, every time a human came in contact with the Shekinah glory of God, they found themselves on their face. I've heard preachers say, you know, where it says in the Bible, it promises that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And I've heard preachers say, but I don't care if you say you won't. You've determined not to bow your knee to Christ. Angels will come and they'll force you to your knees. And you'll have to. No, they won't have to. Let me tell you something. One glimpse and the most hardened sinner will be on his face confessing Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Christ. But it'll be too late. It'll be too late then. You know what? We need to fall at his feet as dead. Dead to sin, dead to self, dead to the things of this world. There's areas of our life we just need to die towards. And you'll die towards them when you see Jesus. These things are resurrected when we turn our focus away from Christ. And all of a sudden, we're not dead to sin. We're not dead to self. Sin becomes important. Self becomes important. Things of this world become important. Why? Because we haven't had a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true, folks. I've been there. You've been there. It's true. There's times in your Christian life when all of a sudden you realize, what in the world am I looking at? What in the world is why am I so consumed with some of this? What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. You lost him. You lost his, not him as your Savior, but you lost him out of your vision. What am I doing? Where am I looking? You hear a voice. I'm back here. Hey, son. Hey, daughter. I'm back here. Turn around. I'm waiting for you. Turn around. I want you. I love this. When we're willing to fall down at his feet as dead, the next thing that happened, the Bible says that John was touched by the hand of Christ. Now, you sit there and say, I'm not going to fall down. I'm going to tell you, you've got to make that choice. But you're never also going to experience his touch. Because after he fell down at his feet as a dead man, the Bible says, and he laid his right hand upon me. Oh, I think that's an awesome thing. And Brother Ron, one of these days, we'll stand before Jesus and see him as he truly is, and to fall down on our face and worship him and confess him as Christ and think, what in the world am I even allowed to be here? I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be in his presence. And having all these thoughts, and all of a sudden the hand of Jesus Christ come down and rest upon your shoulder and says, fear not. Fear not. Go ahead, get up. Come here, son. Give me a hug. I've been waiting for you. I've just been waiting for you to come find me. I've been here. I've just been waiting for you to come find me. I've just been waiting for you. Come on. Wraps you up in his arm, gives you comfort, words of comfort. He says, don't fear. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Remember that whole thing that I did for you where I had to go die, and I died and I rose again? I'm going to tell you something. That's never going to happen again. I'm alive forevermore. I'm here forever. I'm right here with you. You don't have anything to fear. Then here's the good part. I want to give this to you, and don't miss this. This is the last point. We're done. Well, what happened to John when he saw what he saw? Verse 19, he was commanded to accomplish something more wonderful for the Savior than he ever accomplished in his life. And all of a sudden he said, John, get a pen. I want you to write something. What is it? It's the last book in the Bible. It's the tell-all book. It's the last chapter. It's the end of the story. And I want you to write it. And you know what I found out, folks, is there's been times in my life when a degree at a time I've gotten my focus away from Christ and I find myself seeming like that I'm just squandering away life, that there's nothing meaningful. Even my Christian life's just become almost a drudgery. And I think to myself, it's not supposed to be like this. Why is it like this? And I begin to look at where my eyes are and I realize, where's Jesus? And if I'll get alone and start listening to the Holy Spirit, I start hearing a voice. But I got to turn to see it. And when I turn to see it, there he is. And all of the problems that I have, all the spiritual problems, are annihilated in his presence. Every problem that I have that's holding me back from doing all that I should do for Christ is melted away when I see him. And the next thing you know, I'm at his feet as a dead man. And then I feel his touch. Then I hear his voice and his direction. He's saying, I got something else I want you to do. You know something? That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. Let me ask you an honest question. Are you here this morning and you've never, ever really had a vision of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about something spooky. I'm not talking about somebody appearing. I'm talking about you've never seen Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. You've never accepted him as your personal Savior. I want you to be saved. Well, I think I am. I might be. I think I did something. Listen, that's not going to cut it. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you don't know that, we're going to give an invitation in a few minutes. You can come down the aisle. Someone take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And Christian, the honest truth is you may say, you know, Preacher Jerry, I need to see Jesus. I just need to see. I just need to see. You know, there's times in my life when I just felt like, I remember when I was off Bible college. I'd be there for so long, be having a good time doing it, but there'd just get to be a time where I'd say, you know what, I just need to see Dad. I just need to see Mom and Dad. I'd find a way to jump in the car, take a day off, and rush down here, even if just for a few hours. You know, there's times in your life where you just got to say, you know what, it's been too long since I've had that heavenly touch. It's been too long since I've had that divine bit. I just need to find Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Please speak to our hearts and use the message. And Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into you. Lord, I haven't done a good job of it this morning, but I've tried with the best of my ability to lift you up this morning. Lord, I pray, dear God, that our eyes would be cast upon the precious Holy One, the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Because, Lord Jesus, in you, all things are available and all problems are solved. I pray, Lord, that you would help that one that's nearest hell to be saved this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to let the piano player play. If you're here without Jesus, we want you to come. Please just step out right now. You will overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to properly identify the enemy. Lord, he's sly. He's deceptive. He is called the deceiver. He loves to work under disguise and he loves to get us busy doing things that are counterproductive to populating the kingdom of heaven. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to say, all right, there's a way to handle this. There's a biblical way. And we would begin to replace that bitterness in our heart with prayerfulness. And we would replace, Lord, that evil with the desire to do good, with the desire to help identify the problem, with the desire to help fill that if at all possible. And Lord, through this process, we become better for you. So I pray, Lord, that we would do it. Lord, thank you for folks here, and I want to pray for those, Lord, who the honest truth is, they are going through a time of testing. They're going through one of the evil visitations. I really don't know, because you can't always tell from outside, and some people are just private. You don't always know what's going on in whose life. But I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to put on the whole armor of God, to withstand against the wiles of the devil, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, to just stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.